So welcome back to The Wilderness, Finding Life in the Wilderness. We've paraphrased the title too. This is our 11th lesson. It's the third week in the second series within our wilderness series on wilderness mindsets. We want to take those thoughts captive. We want to allow the heat and the pressure and the unknown and all those things in the wilderness that are beating down on us and pressing us, and we want to let that do its work. Because God will oftentimes, we see throughout the scriptures, the Spirit will lead us into the wilderness so he can do a good, beneficial work in our lives. And that's what we looked at last week in Numbers 13, and we're going to look at the partner passage. This is still the same account. We're going to go to Numbers 14 today, and we're going to look at actually one mindset, or you can say three mindsets. And really, let me just say this about all the mindsets that are wilderness mindsets that are going to prolong your wilderness, that are going to exacerbate your wilderness, that are going to make your circumstances seem worse, that are going to keep you stuck in the wilderness and possibly even let wilderness spread to other areas of your life. Are these mindsets are things that, remember we talked about that double-minded man in James 1, who's unstable in all his ways. It's because not your entire self is not standing on the rock, the unshakable rock of truth. You've got part of yourself over here on something that's not really true, and it allows you to be shaky. I'm going to tell you, it's not your brain, people. We all know the right answers. Everybody I know, everybody in this room, you know where to find it in the Bible. You know the right answer. It's way down here below the surface that God is going for in the wilderness, that heat of the wilderness, that isolation in the wilderness, that time out that he has appointed for you to allow you to get in touch with those places that aren't matching. There's a disconnect between your head and between your gut, between your head and your heart. And so what we're going to talk about today is how to bridge that gap. It's a process. Taking every thought captive, you can do it in a second, but for it to actually penetrate way down deep so that it's transformative, it is a process. And so that's kind of what we're going to say today. So all the mindsets, we've looked at eight mindsets so far, and all of them are mindsets of unbelief. But I'm calling this one the mindset of unbelief because one is the behavior that exemplifies your unbelief is rebellion. And the way you're going to know that you're in rebellion is the second mindset, and that's grumbling. You're probably going to have to wait till the second one to find out that you need to focus on the first one. But anyway, we're going to walk through it by looking at Numbers 14. We're going to let the children of Israel, once again, be a bad example, because this is the day they're going to go from a God-appointed wilderness to a wilderness of their own making. They're going to cross the line here, okay? So we don't want to be those people. There are consequences, you know. And so we don't want to put ourselves in the wilderness, do we? So that's why we're focusing on this today. So I am going to go just to the letter B on your yellow page, your outline that talks about belief exposed is unbelief exposed is rebellion. So we know that this is deep, because if you look back to the very first, when Moses is telling the people, okay, God's called me. He's heard your cry, and he is going to free you. I want you guys to read this with me. Exodus 6, 6 through 9 in the Message says it this way. This is how they responded. God speaking through Moses, I am God. I will bring you out from under the cruel, hard labor of Egypt. I will rescue you from slavery. I will redeem you, intervening with great acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I'll be God to you. You'll know that I am God, your God, who brings you out from under the cruel, hard labor of Egypt. I'll bring you into the land that I promised to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and give it to you as your own country. I am God. But when Moses delivered this message to the Israelites, they didn't even hear him. They were that beaten down in spirit by the harsh slave conditions. So see, a lot of times we don't have ears to really hear the truth. I mean, I'm sure they could have repeated, kind of mimicked the words, but they didn't hear, they didn't have ears to hear because of their slavery mindset. And so God does, we know by reading the biblical account, he does spectacularly liberate them through all the plagues. They left with all the loot. Here they are on the, you know, they've been released from Egypt. They're sitting there with their bags full. They're at the Red Sea, and they've got the army behind them. And this is what they say to Moses in Exodus 14, 12. They say, "Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, 'Leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness.'" So you see that unbelief? God has just done these like series of miracles, and their minds are still held captive into a slavery mindset. The idea of being truly liberated has not, it's a disconnect for them. Do you see that? And so that informs every decision they make from then on. And so basically, I think as I read the commentators on this passage, what the children of Israel wanted was easy. We talked about comfort last week. We talked about compromise. We talked about complacency. They wanted God to do everything. But as we said, God wants to raise up a people that are a peculiar people, people of a different spirit. He wants children who are not just babies. He wants grown sons and daughters who rise up and are equipped to do battle in a dark world, in a world that's full of unbelieving people. He wants us to be people of faith. That requires our participation. That requires something of us. That requires an investment. They weren't willing to do that, and they rebelled against that plan. So let's look at what the word rebellion means. I think this is maybe my favorite Strong's I've ever looked up because it really says it so well. Rebellion means to lodge, to remain, to tarry, to be obstinate or stubborn, to persist in a bad way. I couldn't believe they said that in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, to persist in a bad way, and to grumble against a leader or against God. So do you hear the word stuck in there? That's the only one of our words that they did not use. So that is what it means to rebel. And so I'm going to use the Amplified for what God said about the people in Exodus 32, 9. He said, the Lord says to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are a stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious people." Guys, we don't ever want that to be said of us. Lord, give us, we pray, all of us in this room now pray, give us a soft heart. Whatever it takes for us to be soft-hearted, we sign up for that. Because it does not look pretty on them, and it does not serve them well to be stubborn and stiff-necked and rebellious. We see in this book, the book of Numbers alone, 7 rebellions. And in the text of Numbers 14, God cites 10 to date for these people. They just have a bad, bad thinking habit pattern of rebellion and stubbornness and unbelief. And so their time here at Kadesh Barnea, which is an oasis place, I'm just going to walk through this in these 8 steps, and I'm going to use their behaviors and their actions to demonstrate either the source of rebellion or a symptom of rebellion. So just bear with me. I'm going to kind of just read these along, and I'll make a comment or two as appropriate. Okay, so emotional immaturity. You see in the very first verse, Numbers 14:1, it says, "Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night." They were just, have y'all ever seen kids in a restaurant? And you know the difference between I'm hurting, and I have a fever, and my stomach hurts, and and you know that it's just putting on a show and flopping for the whole place, right? I kind of have a feeling that that's what the Israelites were doing, but it was an indicator of emotional immaturity, y'all. And let me just say this. All of us in this room have the capacity to do just that exact same thing. I would say as a people, we are emotionally mature as a group. But there's that part of us. Remember that double-minded thing, that disconnect where, y'all, I can go there in a minute. I can be a toddler pitching a fit on the floor when things aren't going the way I want it to go. And I think you probably, if you're honest, can admit that you can do that too. So know that I'm emotionally immature. I'm saying when that place in you rises up, that's your first clue. We better get busy taking these thoughts captive, right? Secondly, revolting against leadership. And verse 2, and I'm using the New Living today, their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness, they complained. So they're blaming Moses and Aaron. It's all their fault. And really what they're saying is God's fault. Because that's who led Moses and Aaron to lead them. Number 3 is doubting God's motives. Now, we've already said questioning God, but, you know, way back to the garden, you know, once again, we're echoing what's happening in the worship service on Sundays here at Covenant. John Fountain was preaching, and he was talking about how God was questioned, Satan saying, did God really say? And the question on the table is God holding out on me? Is he withholding good for me? Is he giving it to everybody else but me? That is what's going on here. They're doubting his motives and his heart. His intention toward us is kindness, it says in Ephesians 1, if you'll read that. But so in verse 3, they doubt God's motives. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? So they reject his plan. They think their plan of going back to Egypt is better. So in verse 4, they say, then they plotted among themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Guys, that's a terrible idea. That's a terrible idea. But somehow that made sense to them, that their plan was better than God's plan. Okay, here's when we start. All these first four, we do these in subtle ways. So if you're not just, you know, out loud and in living color, know that you can maybe look back and sort of scout out some of those things that we've said in a very appropriate way. You know, we'll find a way to say it that sounds appropriate. But when you start being offended by people who are faith-filled, and when you kind of roll your eyes like, yeah, right, and you're thinking on your insides, God's never going to do that, beware. Y'all, that's a dangerous place to be. So this is what they do in verses 5 through 10. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, the land we travel through and explored is a wonderful land, and if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into the land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. There's that fear of man again. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. These are the only people telling the truth in the whole place. And the people are incensed. They are offended at a deep level that these guys have the nerve to have faith when they're so scared. It is kind of offensive if you think about it. When you're terrified, think back to a time when you were truly scared for your life or the life of somebody else that you care about. And so somebody said something that was a word of faith. Just saying. That's the litmus right there. Okay, lack of gratitude and trust. Verse 11. We see that when the Lord says to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me, even after all the miraculous signs I have done among them? So instead of focusing on God, who he is, what he's done, and all his deeds, they are focused on how they're feeling and what their circumstances look like. And then they refuse to listen to him. So let's read on in verses 17 through 22. And this is part of Moses' prayer. Please, Lord, prove that your power is as great as you have claimed. For you said the Lord is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. But he does not excuse the guilty. He lays the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected. even children in the third and fourth generations. In keeping with your magnificent, unfailing love, please pardon the sins of these people, just as you have forgiven them ever since they left Egypt. Then the Lord said, I will pardon them as you have requested, but as surely as I live, and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter that land. They have all seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs I performed both in Egypt and in the wilderness. But again and again, they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. And you see again and again in the New Testament and in the book of Psalms, do not be like the people of Israel who hardened their hearts and refused to believe, who did not listen to his voice. And so this is the moment when God makes the decision. It's time for them to reap the consequences of their behavior of unbelief. So we see that the first generation forfeits the right to enter the promised land. The second generation, their children will get to go in. God's going to keep his word. But sometimes, based on our response, it changes the way we experience life. And so then we see the ultimate expression of rebellion is grumbling in verses 26 and 27. And I purposefully switched over to the ESV because it used the word grumbling. That's kind of an outdated word. But I want to draw a distinction in a few minutes about grumbling and some other things that we could be doing. So the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. So basically, they're just expressing verbally what's the unbelief that's in their heart and the rebellion that's in their heart, believing that their way, that just that prideful belief that their way is better and that their fears are more powerful than an all-powerful God. And but what they're basically doing is rejecting the walk of faith. God's calling them to walk by faith and not by sight, just as we're called to walk. And they're saying, no way. So they enter now this wilderness of their own making. Now, let's go to the next thing, which is unbelief expressed, and that's grumbling. And another fantastic Strong's definition, the word grumbling that we just read about, and Numbers 14 means to be obstinate, especially in words. So you see that? It's just saying out loud that heart attitude of rebellion that's on the inside. To murmur is a great synonym for grumbling. Here's one of the Psalms that talks about the Israelites. Psalms 106 says, and I've just given you part of the Psalm, verses 14, 24, and 25 says, in the wilderness, their desires ran wild, testing God's patience in that dry wasteland. The people refused to enter the pleasant land, for they wouldn't believe his promise to care for them. Instead, they grumbled in their tents and refused to obey the Lord. So really, rebellion looks like two things. It looks like, one, letting your emotions and circumstances rule in such a way that you are not willing to obey God. That's rebellion. And to murmur and grumble with your mouth. Those are the two ways that it looks. And so their desire, you know, they were afraid. These were big people over there. And they've got these fortified walls. And that's a frightening prospect. These people weren't really warriors. I mean, they had been getting prepared to go and take the land. But we can understand that that would be sort of a, you know, it would cause a little bit of anxiety and concern on their part. That's a legitimate concern. But they didn't allow, you know, I feel what God says to trumpet. What God had said and what God had promised, they were not able to make the leap to let what God says trumpet. So what they did was they listened to their cravings, it said in that verse, and their desires. And so I found this incredible quote. I used it to kind of make this little continuum that I hope will be helpful to you. So Scott Hubbard says, unfair, says some voice within us. That's not right, says another. Desires become expectations. Expectations become rights. And instead of bringing our disappointment to God and allowing His words to steady us, we let unmet desire fester into discontentment. We grumble. I thought that was really powerful. So here's the continuum. Desire leads to expectation. Expectation leads to a mindset of entitlement, which is saying, this is my right. That leads us to a place of disappointment. And I'm going to tell y'all, disappointment, ooh, when you start feeling that emotion, please take some time out to get to work on that one, because that quickly can lead to discontent. And then when the grumbling happens, you know, oops, I've waited too long to address this, okay? So oftentimes, as I was processing this material, I realized I just have to go back to my grumbling and work my way back down that line to address some of my wrong thinking. And so I hope that's the reason I put that in there. I hope that'll be helpful to you. And remember that the spies came back with a negative report. So what grumbling basically is negativity. Y'all, do you know how fast that can happen in a room full of women? In a small space with a lot of estrogen in it? It is like the most contagious thing there is known to man. It is more contagious and more deadly than the coronavirus, I think. I mean, seriously. Okay, so I'm going to give my testimony right now. before I do, I want to read this verse in Philippians 2. It's kind of the antidote to grumbling. So Paul writes about this, and he says, do all things, and this is from the Amplified, so it's going to be a little bit wordy, but I think it'll help us. Do all things without grumbling and fault-finding and complaining. And who are we doing that against? Against God. You may be thinking Moses. You may be thinking Aaron. You may be thinking your husband. You may be thinking your children. But ultimately, it's against God. So do all things without grumbling and fault-finding and complaining against God and questioning and doubting among yourselves, that you may show yourself to be blameless and guileless, innocent and uncontaminated children of God, without blemish, faultless, unrebukable, in the midst of a crooked and wicked generation, spiritually perverted and perverse, among whom you are seen as bright lights, stars or beacons shining out clearly in the dark world. So now I'm going to go back and read you what God said about Caleb, because Caleb is our example of this. In verses 23 and 24 of Numbers 14, they, talking about the majority that believe the negative report, they will never see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of the land. And y'all, we see this guy Caleb at age 80. He's 40 years old here, we believe, about that old. And at age 80, after the 40 years of wandering, he's saying, give me the hill country. I've still got the fight in me. So, y'all, he had that heart of a warrior. He did not shrink back from walking in faith. He did not shrink back from enemy opposition. He did not shrink back when he heard that there were walls there. He loved the fight because he knew it was fixed. He knew he had the promise of God. He had the ear to hear it. He had the heart to believe it. And so we want to pray for hearts and attitudes like Caleb. So let me tell you about my little testimony about being a bright light. When God called me back, I was sort of in the very early stages of my empty nest. God called me back to the workplace, to the wilderness of retail pharmacy. It was truly a wilderness environment. I can't even describe to you. I could go on and use up many minutes of tape to tell you how wildernessy it was, but I won't, because I think you've heard that one before, lest I grumble. But I knew going in that God had called me. It was a spirit-appointed wilderness. My husband had initiated the idea, will you pray about it? And God had within weeks, I was employed in a situation that you couldn't make this stuff up. Only God could have opened that door for me. I had been out of the workplace and had never, ever, one single day in my entire life worked in retail pharmacy. Thank God for that. There's always a praise to be had. Okay, so I go in there, and my battle on the front end is terror. There are Amalekites, Hittites, Jebusites. There are all the ites that you can ever think of, and then some, over in the retail pharmacy wilderness, you know. But I knew it was so clearly God's call that inside of me there was faith. And so I was able to bridge the gap in my emotions. Y'all, I'm going to tell you, there was a terrified little girl on the inside of me screaming, going, "Ah, I don't think I can do this." I mean, I had to go in. I knew nothing. I had a very limited knowledge and no experience. They just turned me loose with almost no training. And I had to make 100 every day, and they were timing everything I did. And you have to keep 8 plates spinning all day long. And you see a red mark on your screen when you miss a deadline. And, I mean, my screen would just start going red, and it would go, you know, just like that. And I'd have a whole red screen. And so I'm just telling you, I had a terrified little girl. So what I'm about to tell you in my testimony and the antidote to grumbling, that was not my battle at first. I was able to go in and just do my battle against fear until God got me up the learning curve and I had some level of sufficiency. I never really attained full competency in this area. Thank you, Jesus. He released me from this call in the last few months. But after I got to that place where I was just one of the girls, I was a traveling pharmacist. I went and filled in for the regular pharmacist. I was going to a strange place every day. I'm like Abraham, going to a land I did not know. And I would go in there and I would be, and I say this with all sincerity, I'm not being modest or, you know, doing that false humility thing. I was the least educated person. I had more education. I had a diploma. But I didn't know what I was doing, y'all. I was the least qualified person in the room. So it pushed every button I had. And so you'd go in there, and it would usually be these young women. I mean, we're talking 20s, in their 20s. Some of them college kids, some of them, you know, high school grads with young children and me. And I was the pharmacist in charge, y'all. And the estrogen ocean would kick in. The real boss wasn't there. And guess what? The very first thing they wanted to do during a day was they wanted to bash the boss. The negative report, somebody would say something and it would be, and I don't like negativity. I'm going to tell you, I can find a door way out of that. I don't like it at all. I don't like it. And particularly when it comes to gossip, so early I would say, "Good morning, I'm Kathy, so pleased to meet you. I'm a part-time pharmacist here. I've been with this organization for this amount of time. Y'all tell me how you do it here. I don't want to reinvent the wheel." And I try to just establish rapport with them and God gave me the picture of taking my little candle stand in and being a light in a dark place. And they'd say, "Well, Miss Kathy," they all call me Miss Kathy because I was like, you know, a jillion years older than them. And they'd say, "Now, Miss Kathy, why don't you have your own store?" And I said, "Well, first of all, it would probably crash and burn the first week I had it." And of course, they loved that. And then the second of all, I have another job. "Oh, really? You have two jobs? What's your other job?" I said, "Well, I have a discipleship and a prayer ministry that is my real job. That's my real call. And I just do this as my day job." "Oh, you're kidding, Miss Kathy. That's so great." You know, so they knew the Bible study teacher was there. So when it came time to bash the boss, I'd go, and I'd give them the hairy eyeball, and they'd kind of stop. It's the truth. It worked every time. And when we'd have mean patients to call on the phone, they'd say, "Oh, no," they could see it on caller ID. "Miss So-and-so's calling." I said, "Let me have her. I want, let me take a shot at her," you know. So I would love to just love on these difficult patients. I'd say, "Hey, good morning. Oh, you're not having a good day. I'm so sorry." And I would just try, "Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Well, listen, I'm not the regular pharmacist, but can I pray for you before I hang up?" And they're all over the board. "Was she nice to you?" You know, so I believe that having just a heart that is full of love and faith and joy is an antidote to just about anything. And so I wanted to talk about strategies. And, that's a little bit of a silly testimony, but I'm going to tell you where the grumbling for me, I could tell I would never talk about a PIC, which is the pharmacist in charge, which is the boss hog pharmacist in a situation. They knew I wasn't going to do that. But when they started talking about the organization and the new computer system, or when they talked about how many tech hours got cut in the pharmacy, girl, I could talk some trash about some of that. Let me tell you, that's patient safety right there. I mean, I could grumble. And so looking back, I think, oh, yeah. And so let me tell you about my expectations. My empty nest was not, my empty nest picture I had hanging on the wall, it wasn't in Retail Pharmacy Wilderness. It was at some beach somewhere, you know, with my bike rack and my, you know, paddle board or some other mission to the world someplace, you know. And so my expectation, I was disappointed a lot because I can't do that because I've got to work that day. I can't do that because I've got to work that day. I can't do that because that. So it was disappointing a lot of times. I had FOMO. I was fear of missing out. And then that led to discontent, which, as I said, is not a good look. That kind of attitude is so unappealing. A beautiful heart, no matter what your face looks like, is always prettier. And then the grumbling would come, and I would know that I have some work to do. So I'm going to tell you what I did. I'm going to give you my strategy, and I'm going to tell you at first I did it to survive on the front end, and then a lot of times I would have to do it on the back end. Once I got going, this is how I worked myself out of a grumbling place, okay? So it can work either way, on the front end or the back end. So let's work through some places, and I've taken the liberty of borrowing this phrase from a guy I heard on the radio this summer. He said, tutor your emotions. And I went, I'm writing that down. I'm going to find somebody's driveway, and I'm going to write that down. And I read it on a sticky, and I kept in my notes for today. Tutoring your emotions. That's what God is teaching us to do in the Psalms mostly. So I'm using the Psalms, and the first thing we want to do is I'm going to make a distinction between grumbling and complaining. God invites you to bring your complaint to Him. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't give a voice to it, just like when we say, I feel, and you write down everything you feel, if you haven't given a voice to all that stuff and you're just trying to whitewash it without dealing with it, this process is probably going to get log jammed. So you want to do like it says in Psalm 142, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. So just to feel heard by the Lord, it's okay, y'all. It's okay. And it'll keep you from spewing when it's inappropriate. Then the second thing we want to do is we want to develop a practice of praising the Lord. It is commanded. Praise the Lord. I wish I had taken time to look up how many times that imperative is given in Scripture. Guys, develop this. It is a lifesaver. In your, it says in James 4:7, submit to God. This will get you there. Resist the devil. This is doing that. And he's got to flee. This is how you get free. So this is a progression. Sometimes I don't have time to work all the way through in one session. But I'm going to encourage you, if you're on a battlefront, if you've got some emotions you're having trouble tamping down, scratch off a morning. Scratch off an afternoon. Get up earlier. Take some time. Invest in your own journey. Tutor your emotions alongside the Lord. And I'm going to promise you it's going to be so worth it for you. So you sing praises to the Lord. And Psalm 81:1 tells you, sing aloud to the Lord, to God our strength. And then Psalm 81:1b says, shout for joy to the God of Jacob. So I believe what he's saying here is take just that praise that you automatically do when you open your hymn book on Sunday and take it another step further. I think shout is just meaning, no, really, really praise the Lord. Not just with your mouth, but find something that with integrity that you can praise Him for that really would make you want to shout if you thought about it, okay? So go from just doing it from obedience to a place of integrity, and then go beyond that. You've expressed your heart to Him. You've made the decision to praise Him. You've gone deeper with it, and then you want to do, does anybody remember from the 90s that album Above All? And it had those letters that did this, and it just was like a picture of above all, you exalt the name of Jesus, it says in Psalm 34. Exalt His name. Let us exalt His name together. That means to let who God is take precedence over every thought, feeling, or situation that you're facing. So you're raising the name of God up over that, exalting him above that. He's greater than our circumstances. And then Psalm 34:6 says, in my desperation I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. What was David doing there? He was remembering the faithfulness of God in his past circumstances. I'm going to tell you guys, when I was going through this and studying yesterday, I went back and did that. I used about a half a box of Kleenex just thinking, God, you're so good. I'm so sweet. I mean, I really, really did. I just thought, that's so amazing. I can't believe I take that story for granted. I mean, I could go on and on and tell you about I know it's not a miracle that goes against the forces of nature, but really it kind of is. How could God be so good to one person? So to remember his faithfulness, really take time to do that. And then this is where you submit to God. It's when you make the surrender. Submit to his purpose and timing. I love Psalm 16:5. This is on my vision statement for 2020 because I'm in a big old waiting on God thing. Lord, I have chosen you alone as my inheritance. You, God, are my prize. You are my pleasure. You are my portion. I leave my destiny and its timing in your hands. That's when you come to the place of, okay, God, I surrender. I'm going to wave the flag. I'm going to quit fighting you. I'm going to quit questioning you. I'm going to quit grumbling. I'm going to quit trying to get my way on the sly. I'm going to quit trying to come in the front door and get my own way. I'm going to surrender. So that's when things really start changing, is when you can get to that place. And so when you do that, what you're doing is you're opening your heart and saying, God, I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. What is it in me? There's a mindset beneath the mindset. There's a wound beneath the mindset. There's a memory beneath the mindset. There's a vow beneath the mindset. There's a something beneath the mindset. Would you please do your work there? I'm not sure what that is, but I know you know. So we open up our hearts to let him do that, knowing that the covenant that he's made with us is that if the mountains be removed and the hills shake, his loving kindness will not be removed from us. His covenant of peace will not be shaken. Who says the Lord who has compassion on you? My name of God this year is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He wants to heal that emotional stuff inside of you that is driving the train of rebellion and grumbling. And then ask him to give you something personal. What psalm would you lead me to? What gospel would you lead me to? What song would you lead me to? What thought or picture would you lead me to, God, that really I can exchange for mine? So he says in Psalm 81:10, for it was I, the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it with good things. God, what would you say? And then I can turn around. Instead of what I feel, I can say, but God says that he's going to put the lonely in families. God says that he's going to redeem my past, whatever it is. And now, y'all, I wish I could teach like a 3-week mini-series on this first. I'm sorry that I'm giving it one mention. There's a whole song about this verse on our wilderness playlist on YouTube. But one of the most wicked weapons you can pull out against our enemy is to do Psalm 54:1. And that is to sing into your barren place. So he says, sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more of are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. That is merely a word picture saying to you, in the most barren place you've got, in the place where there is no sign of life, where you just think, there is no way, no how, that this could have fruit. There is nothing besides a miracle that can make this dry place bloom. Sing there. That's militant. That's radical. That's Caleb-like. That is of a different spirit. That is tapping into the truth that is so much greater than what you think your reality is. It is the truth that God's greater than your reality. But singing into it requires a ton of faith. And you don't just, to really do that requires you working your way down this continuum. And then watch God go to work. Because what you've done is you've just handed it over to Him and let Him do it. So Psalm 130 is a fabulous waiting on God psalm. And I'm just going to tell you, if you have not sung Psalm 130 by Shane and Shane, you better listen to it today. I'm telling you, it will put you on your face. Maybe we'll sing it next week if Jesus will let us. But let me read the psalm. Part of the psalm is based on Psalm 130, 5 through 8. In the Message says, I pray to God my life a prayer and wait for what He'll say and do. My life's on the line before God, my Lord, waiting and watching till morning, waiting and watching till morning. O Israel, wait and watch for God. With God's arrival comes love. With God's arrival comes generous redemption. No doubt about it, He'll redeem Israel, buy back Israel from captivity to sin. So I just want to encourage you, this is going to cost you something. It is going to be awkward at first, but you will develop muscle memory. It would be just like taking up golf or taking up tennis or any other thing that's unfamiliar. You will develop muscle memory, and remember neuroplasticity. All of those negative thought patterns in your brain can change. Your memories can change. And one of the ways that they have scientifically documented that this happens is in prayer, meditation, and singing praise to God. It's out there, guys. The evidence is published. So I'm just going to encourage you to take advantage of that. It is how you fight your battle. And I'm going to end with this kind of a warning and an encouragement that God says, in your barren place, fruitfulness will come if you'll sow to the Spirit. So Galatians 6:8 says, the harvest you reap reveals the seed that was planted. If you plant the corrupt seeds of self-life into this natural realm, you can expect to experience a harvest of corruption. If you plant the good seeds of spirit life, you will reap the beautiful fruits that grow from the everlasting life of the Spirit. And I know that's what we all want. So let us just ask God to help us in this battle. Lord Jesus, we just come before you, Lord. We just confess to you that we have stopped short so many times of your promise, that we have lapsed into unbelief, God, that we've let our emotions take front seat, that we've allowed our circumstances to be louder and stronger for us than the truth about who you are and what you've said. God, we just confess that to you. And Lord, you know that we are but dust, that we need you. Lord, we need you. Every hour we need you. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, come. Spirit of truth, come. And lead us, Lord, into the very depths of your truth. Lord, I pray that each one of us would be willing to make the investment, that each one of us would be willing to put on the armor, that each one of us would be willing to be obedient to your commandment to praise you, because you are worthy of our worship, Lord. You are worthy of our praise. Lord, we exalt you as the faithful and true one, and we thank you so much for your patience and your compassion and your redemptive plan for our lives, Lord. We just want to connect with that. So, Lord, we ask, we lift up our hearts to you and ask for you to do whatever's necessary to take us to that place where we truly, truly can say, I believe, help me in my unbelief. And Lord, we thank you so much for what you're doing. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.